dad groaning. Illinois' embattled governor boycotts his impeachment trial. Correspondent Warren Levinson reports from New York.
As his impeachment trial got underway in the Illinois Senate, Governor Rod Blagojevich was in New York giving a round of interviews. Blagojevich, captured on tape, apparently seeking to sell Barack Obama's U.S. Senate seat, says he's not defending himself at the impeachment trial because they won't let him call witnesses.
It's the most basic, fundamental, constitutional right of all of our citizens. And if the senators in Illinois and the lawmakers in Illinois can do that to a sitting governor, imagine what they can do to average, ordinary citizens.
Among the stops on the Blagojevich interview tour, today, Good Morning America, The View, and Larry King Live. Warren Levinson, New York.
Minnesota Senate race moved to the courts Monday, opening statements in Republican Norm Coleman's lawsuit were made before a three-judge panel. A statewide recount left Democrat Al Franken with a 225-vote lead. Coleman argues there are possibly thousands of rejected absentee ballots that should be counted. President Barack Obama is ordering reviews that could allow states to impose higher auto emission standards and force automakers to produce more fuel-efficient cars. Announcing the moves at the White House Monday, Obama said the goal is not to burden an already struggling industry, but rather help it prepare for the future. The federal government has authorized using stem cells from human embryos on humans. AFN's Charlie Butts has a report.
The experiments will involve spinal cord injuries. Dr. David Prentice of Family Research Council warns against heightened hope for success.
They're going to have to follow these patients for the rest of their lives and monitor them for tumor formation or any other sort of bad outcomes. There can also be inflammation of the spinal cord caused by these cells, and they can actually, instead of repairing the damage, increase the damage and cause neural pain throughout the body of these patients.
There is no agreement among scientist proponents.
Even a number of embryonic stem cell scientists have expressed concern that they're moving too fast. It hasn't been a proven technology in the animals yet.
Ironically, research using adult stem cells, which does not involve killing a human embryo, has been successful in treating spinal injuries. I'm Charlie Butts.
Federal aviation officials say airports in Seattle, Chicago, and Dallas will begin testing experimental radar systems designed to track flocks of birds. Officials hope the systems will help prevent the type of collision believed to have crippled a U.S. Airways jet this month, forcing a splash landing into New York's Hudson River. A high school football coach in Kentucky has entered a not guilty plea to a charge of reckless homicide in the heat-related death of a player. The 15-year-old collapsed while running sprints during an August practice. A Mississippi state representative wants disclaimers put in all Mississippi public school textbooks that teach evolutionary theory. AFN's Pete Shagnon has more.
Republican Representative Gary Chisholm drafted House Bill 25, which says theory is subject to change in light of new and confirmed observations. He continues to write that no one was present when life first appeared. Therefore, any statement about life's origins should be considered a theory.
You know, the Supreme Court has already ruled that you cannot teach creationism alongside of evolution. So this is just a way of letting the kids that take these subjects know that there may be another explanation of how we all got here.
The bill is currently in committee, but Chisholm says it has been met with a lot of opposition.
I am confident that this bill was really dead on arrival. I don't think the chairman will even take the bill up.
Chisholm told AFN that he would consider drafting another bill next year supporting the teaching of the strengths and weaknesses of evolutionary theory in public school classrooms, and that House Bill 25 is a good way to test the water as to what opposition they might encounter. I'm Pete Shagnon.
A sign that big deals are still possible despite the recession helped buoy stocks Monday, but more layoffs sent them the other way. The positive news was drug maker Pfizer's $68 billion planned acquisition of rival Wyeth. Job cuts were announced by Caterpillar, Home Depot, and GM. The Dow closed up 38. And that is American Family News to the Hour. I'm Chad Groening.
You were both in Skull and Bone.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Thank you. good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and what we're doing these days is going through the Book of Psalms. Last time we ended up in Psalm 19, and about the middle of the psalm. Let's see, where were we? Oh, I think it was verse 7, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And but to take it all in, we can jump back a few verses and just start chapter 19 all over again, just to get the feel of it and to have it in context. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God. So there's no escape for anyone. The heavens do declare his glory. And for anyone to not see the glory of God in his handiwork is to be willingly blind and ignorant. And the firmament, of course, is the heavens itself. "The day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard." Another phrase that is that the truth is self-evident for anyone who wants to see it or hear it. So, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, of course speaking of the heavens, which is a bridegroom coming out of her chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Of course, the psalmist drawing illustrations to speaking of the heavens and the sun and how they declare the glory of God. And he continues, this is where we left off in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And just as a reminder for all of you that are with me in reading the Authorized King James Version or whatever version you're reading, wherever it says "the Lord" in the Old Testament there, it is referring to the name of the Creator, Yahuwah. So the law of Yahuwah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahuwah is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony. And what is the testimony? Well, it's anyone who testifies of his name, of who he is, of his spirit, converting the soul. It's sure. And reminds me of another place in the New Testament where it is written that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahshua, the Messiah. And of course, in the Authorized King James Version, it says Jesus the Christ, or something similar to that. Of course, I prefer his name, his true name, and I'm not saying you have to speak it, or that if you don't speak his true name, that you're not really saved. I wouldn't say anything like that. I wouldn't presume anything like that. I mean, who am I? Am I God that I can judge him another man's heart? You know, no way. But I think it's important that we don't ignore anything in the scripture, and makes me recall a conversation in the chat room earlier today, of course, about a case that's that is recent here, and where a Bible preacher proclaimed, and I don't know, perhaps maybe his words, the way he worded it was careless, because I've never heard it myself, but he proposed the idea that the Bible allows a young woman to marry at puberty. And he also proposes that the Bible allowed men to have more than one wife, or most people call that polygamy today, which is also not right. The preacher proposed that that the Bible allows a man to have more than one wife. And now they're using those words, saying that, and what they're saying about him is not true, or at least I hope it's not, that that he had people marry underage in his church at puberty, and which I would say is not a really good idea. Certainly, you know, even Paul said that all things are lawful, and of course he was referring to the law. He's saying all things are lawful for me. So what he was really saying there is he wasn't saying all things are lawful of any. He says whatever God allows is lawful for me, because, you know, I'm a man of God. And but he said not all things are expedient. So yes, while it may be lawful according to God's law for women to marry at puberty, and you want to follow that mandate, well, not really a mandate, but you want to follow that and implement that, we'll make sure that wherever you're implementing it, it's allowable by the laws of man, or be prepared to suffer the consequences of the laws of man. I mean, it would be stupidity to ignore that. And I think that's a case where Paul would say that it's not expedient for us, because the Bible doesn't command us to marry at puberty. So, but it does allow it. But of course, it doesn't mean that anyone can marry at puberty. See, to believe that would be wrong. It wouldn't mean that a woman or a young girl, when she reaches puberty, can say to her parents, well, now I'm going to go out and get married, see you later. No, because if you're going to talk about the law of God, you know, the law didn't command that they get married at puberty, but it did command that they obey their parents. That's right. So, and of course, they had betrothals, and some of the betrothals happened while the children were yet prepubescent. Some of them could have been betrothed when they were babies, and they would be betrothed by the family agreements between those two families. So, I mean, you can get into the whole betrothal, marriage, and divorce thing if you want to study it thoroughly, but without a thorough study of every aspect of those three things, betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and what the Bible says about them, all you have is confusion. So they bring an accusation saying that he is now, just because he acknowledges that the Bible demonstrates these things, and that is marriage at puberty, it demonstrates, of course, by permission of the parents or by arrangement of the parents through a betrothal system, which was practiced among the Hebrews, and then the polygamy, which, oh, that's where I left off when I got interrupted there, was polygamy, which is a misnomer, because polygamy could equal a woman having several husbands. You know, so the correct term would be polygyny, with an N, and not a, you know, not as opposed to polygamy, it would be polygyny. And that is a man having more than one wife. And another misconception of that is that they only have one marriage. But according to the law and the Bible, each marriage was separate. The women were not married to each other. The man had been married several times. Unlike in America, where if a man is married several times, he has to be estranged from his former wives and children in order to take another wife. In other words, he's practicing serial monogamy. And that's what they practice in this society, where in the biblical times, and the biblical law allows a man having multiple wives, or polygyny. He is not allowed to estrange his former wives and his former children. He is supposed to continue to love and support and nurture and give them everything due under the law that they are due, as he would his newer wife. Say he had one, two, or three wives. And of course, if you study the law thoroughly, you find that a man, the only prohibition for a man is that if he has wives and he can't take care of them, because in that case, a woman is allowed to leave the marriage. Of course, a woman can't divorce her husband under the law. Of course, in man's law today, the divorce goes both ways, because we have equality, and men and women are equal, so they can divorce each other. But under God's law, a woman couldn't divorce her husband. but she could leave him for a lawful cause. Only the husband could give his wife a writ of divorce. And so perhaps a wife, if she had a lawful reason, she would go to the judges. And that is saying that they had left intact God's government, you know, which was the government of judges. It was never the kings. When they threw off the judges and said, we want a king like the other nations, they threw off his form of government. Because that was truly the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That was God's government, the government of judges. So a woman would go to the judges, and she might petition and ask the judges to free her from her husband. And they might command him to give her a writ of divorce under certain circumstances. Or a husband could give her wife a writ of divorce as a forgiveness. Let's say she did commit adultery, or she withheld her body from him, which is a tactic that women use today to control their husbands. They use sex as a control measure against their husbands. Well, that's a divorcing, that's a divorceable offense under the law of God. You're not allowed to do that, because actually, if a woman withholds her body from her husband, she is in effect creating a physical divorce or a physical separation there, and that he might put her away for that cause alone. But then he might give her a writ of divorce rather than so that she can remarry. And that would be an act of forgiveness and kindness, so that she could remarry, and then and that way she wouldn't be living in adultery by living with someone else, because she couldn't remarry, because if her former husband hadn't given her a divorce. So in a lot of circumstances, a man giving a writ of divorce could be an act of kindness and forgiveness. Now think about it for a while, and it might dawn on you. So these are the conclusions you come to if you thoroughly study the law. But enough on that. We've gone far enough. But, you know, just to make the point that the law of Yahuwah is perfect here in chapter 19, verse 7. So it is perfect. And perhaps there are some out there who call themselves Christians. I heard one preach a message at a conference I went to in October. And his statement was this: David sinned when he took another wife. And of course, the second wife that David took was Abigail. And he certainly did not sin when he took Abigail as his wife, because Micah was his first wife. Or I forget how her name was, something like Michael or something like that. So when he took a second wife, according to the scripture, as we have it there, and that is assuming that the Bible recorded every marriage that he had, which it may or may not have, but Abigail would have been his second wife, and he didn't sin by taking Abigail as a wife. And of course, I think he was referring to like his must have been his seventh or eighth wife, because he was referring to Bathsheba, I'm sure, when he said that David sinned when he took a second wife. So this man didn't know the scripture very well, because by that time God had given David, and the scripture says that plainly, when David is confronted with his sin, and God says to him, did I not give you your master's wives? Because of course Saul was dead, and God says he gave Saul's wives to David. So to say that that's a sin under the law or adultery, well, that would be wrong. It just means that you don't know your scripture very well, because there were instances where the law commanded that a man take another wife. And if you want to know more about that, you can email me at crosstheborder.org. You'll find an email link there, and ask for my betrothal, marriage, and divorce Bible study link. And I'll send that to you. You won't find it on my website, so don't look for it. But because I only give it to those who ask. Because you have to be a little bit mature to take in the whole Word of God. But that doesn't mean I'll neglect to preach it on occasion like this. Because most people have been propagandized. What is the other word? Well, most people have been conditioned to think along the lines of romance. And that's the name I've given that Bible study, by the way, is romance is idolatry. Because, of course, romance is the antics of Rome. That's my name for, if I were to define the word romance, I would define it as the antics of Rome in gender relationships. Because they're under romance, of course, they command that people should not marry, forbidding to marry. And, of course, they forbid, first, they forbid their priests to marry. And secondly, they forbid a man from having more than one wife. So in that way, they forbid to marry again against the law of God. Is it wise? Well, like I said, Paul said, he talked about all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. So perhaps we need to cover that while we're at it. Is what does that mean? Well, it means that because we live in a land where they might prosecute you and throw you in prison if let's say you're a certain age, because they only allow underage people to have sex and marry underage to each other. But once a person becomes so many years, the statutes vary from state to state. Yes, you can marry a minor in many states, probably most states, with the parents' permission. You got to look into your own state law. And some states, I believe, is as young as 14. But like I said again, look into your state law, look at the parents' permission thing, and that is a carryback to the law of God, believe it or not. You'll find a lot of carrybacks to the law of God still embodied in the laws of man in many of the states concerning marriage, but only going back, I think, the youngest any state allows is 14 with the parents' permission. So you have to look into that yourself. But should we do that? No. No pastor should be promoting it. I had someone in the chat room using the word condone, an inappropriate word. You only condone that which is evil. And that's how the word is applied. What do you allow? Well, you allow anything which is lawful. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, all things are lawful. He was referring to everything that God's law is allowed. That God's law allows is lawful for me. So he said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything that is lawful is expedient for me to do. So no one should be promoting underage marriage against the laws of man, even though the law of God allows it. Because we should only... Anyway, if anyone has any questions about that, like I said, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and email me for my Bible study on romance is idolatry, or betrothal, marriage, and divorce, what the Bible says about that. And I'll send you a link for that. Be sure you put it on something on the subject line, like Cross the Border, or Nicholas, or... romance Bible study or something like that, and I'll send it to you gladly. So let's continue here with our study in the book of Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, and I would never condemn a man for doing anything which the law of God allows. That would be wrong. For the man of God to condemn anyone for doing that which the law of God allows would be wrong, even if he's breaking man's law by doing it. Now, I wouldn't promote breaking man's law, but I would advise anyone to not do it. Now, if man's law allows you to have an abortion, but God's law forbids it, well, in that case, you don't do what man's law allows. If man's law allows you to practice adultery, well, you don't do that because you're breaking God's law. But if man's law says that you can't marry, well, you don't marry contrary to man's law, because man can prosecute you for that, and it's not expedient. And by obeying man's law and waiting, perhaps, if all you have to do is wait a few years, you're not breaking God's law by waiting. However, you know, we do see demonstrated in the Scripture where man's law said... Peter, you can't preach on this corner. You and you guys, you can't preach the word of God on this corner. So what did Peter do? Well, they picked their stuff up and they left. Yes, they did. But guess what happened? God told them to go back there the next day. And they did. So they obeyed God, and that's what Peter said. When they showed up the next day, and then here come the police and said, "Didn't we tell you not to preach here?" What was Peter's answer? Are we to obey God or man? Now, do I really think that God is going to tell anyone to marry underage? I highly doubt it. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but I would find it quite unlikely that he would tell anyone to marry contrary to the laws of man. Preach the gospel contrary to the laws of man? Absolutely. So, but who am I to judge another man? So I just have to leave it there. I cannot condemn anyone for doing that which the law of God allows, because that would make me their God and their judge. I would be putting myself in the position of lawgiver in that case. Then I would be the trespasser, and I would be trespassing against God Almighty if I did that. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, and we'll be back after these messages. Don't go anywhere.
Love to be in your presence with the people. Let's stand and sing that. You can clap your hands and be free tonight. Woo!
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Listening across the border, and we're going to continue in our study here in Psalms, in chapter 19, verse 7, and we'll just continue here. The law of Yahuwah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahuwah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahuwah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahuwah, the Lord, is perfect, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahuwah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahuwah are true and righteous altogether. To be desired are they, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And he is our redeemer. Yahshua, meaning our creator, is our redeemer, that name above all names. chapter 20 of the Psalms. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And here we have, it says, the name. So perhaps we should read that with the name rather than the Lord. Yahuwah, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And you find this peppered all through the Psalms, always talking about the name. And of course, the King James Version and the Authorized Version having obliterated the name of the Creator in it, in those translations. For, well, I believe, actually, that is the Latin-Roman influence, because the Latins, or I should say the Roman Church, that is the Catholic Church, they hated everything Hebrew, or as they changed it to Jewish. They hated everything Hebrew or Hebrew-sounding, and I believe that was the real motivation in changing the names or obliterating them and leaving them out in their own translations. And, of course, the Protestant fathers carried over the same bias with them, because this is learned behavior. And because, as everyone knows, it's well-established fact that Martin Luther was virulently anti-Semitic. And I guess anti-Semitic in that case would be the true word, the the right term to use, anti-Semitic, because that is Shemitic, Shem, which is the line through which the Messiah came. But they hated everything, as they would say today, everything Jewish, and still do, of course. And I believe that they're the main ones behind blaming the Jews and this, and the modern movement of hatred of the Jews, and also they were absolutely behind Stalin. Stalin was S.J. He was a Jesuit himself. Society of Jesus, that's another name for the Jesuits. Sounds very nice and comforting, doesn't it? The Society of Jesus. I remember when the first time I heard the term Society of Jesus, and I was reading an article in a newspaper, and it caught my interest, of course, being a Bible student. And it was an article where they were bringing to question the doctrines, you know, the accepted doctrines or accepted Protestant doctrines. And the headline on the article proclaimed, the Society of Jesus says that whatever they said about Jesus, you know, something about the virgin birth and some of the tenets of the faith, of the Protestant faith. And I didn't understand at that time that the Society of Jesus was Catholics or Jesuits. I just thought it's peculiar. I said, who does these Society of Jesus guys think they are? Because they certainly don't care about anything about the real faith of Jesus. And that's what I thought at that time. Of course, I've learned since then who the Society of Jesus really are. And they were absolutely behind Hitler. He was one of their puppets, and they went about to exterminate all those nasty Jews who will not accept the Pope because they have their one God. They don't like Muslims too much either, because their God is different than the Pope. It's Allah. But if you really examine, there's a video out there you might want to Google video that one. It's called The Islamic Connection. And the proposition of that video, and they demonstrate it, I think quite successfully, the fact that the Catholic Church established Islam. And if you really consider Islam and Catholicism are so much alike in so many ways. But anyway, yeah, do that. Google video that the Islamic connection. You can also order that from firstamendmentradio.com and go to the shopping page there and go to the day special section and give any gift to $15 or more, and they'll send you that video called The Islamic Connection. if you haven't seen that yet. That's a must-see for everyone. Everyone should see that video and see for themselves demonstrated, with graphically demonstrated in that video, who originated Islam and the Islamic faith. And had the, it falls squarely on the Vatican. So, Psalm 20 and verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Yahuwah, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. So his name is a defense. And I can see why his enemies wouldn't want to obliterate his name if, as the psalmist proclaims here, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Well, that's a name I want to know, because I want all the defense. I want his defense. And we need his defense. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Of course, now he's speaking of the Creator, to remember and to grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill thy counsel. Speaking of his word, of course, we want his word fulfilled, especially if we love his word and we try to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to him, using his word as a guide for our steps and as a light to our paths, then we want him to fulfill all his counsel. We will rejoice, verse 5 in chapter 20, we will rejoice in thy salvation and in the name of our God. Will we rejoice in the name of our God? Well, that's why I think it's important to learn the name of our God. That's why it's important for me to proclaim it, regardless of even my fellows here that I fellowship with, who say the name of God is just a distraction. Well, it's a huge distraction, because the name of the Creator has been obliterated from the Scripture more than 6,000 times. That's a huge distraction. It's one I can't overlook. And besides, and I'm going to point it out again, if you go to my website, cross the border up there at the top, you'll see Biblical Studies is the operative term here on Cross the Border in my program. And everything I do is Biblical Studies. And for me to ignore something that has an occurrence occurred over 6,000 times in the Scripture would be for me to neglect what I proclaim to do. And that is to study the Bible. So we will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Yahuwah, fulfill all thy petitions. Well, I'm going to take all of this, you know, every proclamation that David is making here. Yes, he can defend me. Yahuwah, defend me. Fulfill all my petitions, you know. Please, Heavenly Father, you know. Verse 6, now know that Yahuwah saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Well, who is at his right hand? Huh? Who is at the right hand of the Creator? You are my son. Sit here at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. With the right hand, he saves us. And it's his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Yeah, some trust in guns and some trust in tanks. Some trust in policemen and all their firepower. Some trust in SWAT teams and some trust in judges of this world. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of Yahuwah, our God. Yes, read it. That's what it really says in the Hebrew. We will remember the name of Yahuwah, our God. That's what the received text says. Of course, like I said, they've whitewashed his name out of the Scripture and they've replaced it with a phrase, the Lord. And I know it's uncomfortable making that transition from the whitewashed translation to the Textus Receptus, which proclaims his name. Chapter 20 and verse 8. They are brought down and fallen. Who are brought down and fallen? Those who trust in chariots. Those who trust in horses, and they bring that to today. Those who trust in SWAT teams and assault rifles. Those who trust in the armies of men rather than the army of our God. Those who forget the name of Yahuwah, our God. Most of them don't remember it because they never know it. They've never known it. So, and many people, you know, like I did when I first heard it, I somewhat rejected it. It's hard when you hear something for the first time and you're used to something else. You've been conditioned and brainwashed into something else. And then the conditioners and brainwashers, who are really hirelings under the corporate church, who've been brainwashed and conditioned themselves through their Jesuits training at their local seminary. Yes, they're professionals. That's right. Trust me, I'm a professional. I was professionally trained at the Jesuit seminary. Although I didn't know it was a Jesuit seminary, but, you know, if you do a little digging, you find out who controls the curriculum, even at the Baptist seminaries. Oh, it all comes from the Jesuits. It really does. It all comes, and that means the Vatican. Yes, she surely does reign over all the kings of the earth today. Oh, she was wounded for a little while, but I think she's pretty much recovered. I think her recovery was complete before World War I, because that was her war, and definitely before World War II, because that was her war. Go to your Google search engine and put in Catholic Hitler, and you will be astounded, and perhaps your eyes will be open for the very first time. You will learn that World War II was a Catholic Inquisition. She's become very clever. She learned her lessons from history. She learned to cover her inquisitions and blame them all on somebody else. But a little digging, and you can see it. It's so plain. So do that. Go, all you skeptics out there, go to your Google search engine. Just put in Catholic Hitler, and voila, you will see the pictures there. And every picture speaks 1,000 words. And there's plenty of good writing out there, too. So, and you'll find some of that as you Google those terms, Catholic Hitler. It's very astounding. And you might look up while you're at it, Jesuit Stalin. And you'll be just as astounded. And you'll go, why didn't they teach me this in the history books? Well, that's because there's 28 Jesuit universities in America, and they pretty much control the curriculum of everything that is taught in the public sphere in America. No. But by faith they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Yahuwah. Let the King hear us when we call. Chapter 21 and verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Yahuwah, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. You know, as I go through the Old Testament and having the big picture, because when you know the whole Word of God from beginning to end, the Old and New Testament, you see that the entire New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. It's all there. You see that it's the same God. There's no God of the Old Testament, but Jesus was the new and loving God of the New Testament. No, Yahshua was Yahuwah. That's right. Yahuwah, our God, our Creator, became a man. He prepared a body for himself. He dwelt in that man. In the mystery, he's not two gods. It's the same God. Can we limit him? Can we say that God can't do that? And now we're polytheists? No. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahuwah, our God, is one. And could the one God remain creator in heaven, but also indwell a man? See, that's a mystery. I can't explain it to you, but I know it's true. I know it's one God. And they've come up, people come up with doctrines like the Trinity doctrine, which you can't really find in the Scripture. Because I always ask people to show me the Trinity in the Bible. Of course they can't, but they always point to the Scripture verses that say the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what I say? I believe that. But I'm not going to spout out a Trinity doctrine, because you can't take the mystery of God and boil it down to a doctrine. Do I believe that our Creator was present in Yeshua the Messiah? Yes. He was all God and all man. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit, that He's present in the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, I believe that it is His Holy Spirit. But still, I believe that God is one. And they say God in three persons. And, that's trying to put into words a mystery. And unless you own the mystery, unless He's revealed it to you, you know, there's no sense in trying to boil it down to a doctrine for anybody. Because if they can't understand it, if they don't own it, if He hasn't revealed it to them, then it doesn't matter how well you try to explain it. And then people make a litmus test out of the doctrine. Well, it's not a biblical doctrine. The doctrine of the Trinity is not a biblical doctrine. That's right. It doesn't teach it. So, am I saying I don't believe in the Trinity? Well, I believe in a lot of things. That doesn't mean that I hold them. And I would never teach the doctrine of the Trinity. I'll just teach the Bible. And then everyone, whoever God reveals that mystery to, well, then they'll own it. And if He doesn't reveal it to them, it doesn't matter what I teach or how many doctrines I build about it. There's nothing there for me. I have His Word. What more do I need? I don't need the doctrines of men. And I know a lot of people would argue with me about that one, but I'm going to remain vague because the Scripture is vague about it. There you go. I have that privilege to remain as vague as the Scripture is about anything. So when it comes to the doctrines of men, I don't have to hold them and believe them and teach them. I'll just teach the straight Word of God. And if it's something is a mystery and He's revealed it to me, how He could be all God and all man, and in the man, Yeshua the Messiah, also called Jesus by many in the West, then I believe it. I believe He could do it. If He prepared a body for Himself and He indwelt that body, if He could separate Himself from that at that moment, or forsake the man Yeshua, there's a mystery there. How do we understand it? How do we put that into words? We can't. I can't anyway. And calling it the Trinity, you know, giving it that doctrinal name doesn't help me to understand it anymore. It doesn't solidify it for me. And maybe it does for other people, but it doesn't work for me. But somehow I do understand the mystery. I know it's true. Is it three different persons? No, I don't believe that either. Because, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is, He is one. Yahuwah, our God, is one. And I guess the best way I could explain it is, yes, I have a body, I have a spirit, and I have a soul. Those are three different aspects of me, the same man. That's the simplest way I can understand it. So if God can remain one and have those three different aspects to His personality, well, if I can do it, I guess He can do it even much more. He did say we were created in His image. Does that make me a Trinity? Well, I guess if you want to call it that, I guess you could. Anyway, that's something I really don't like to talk about too much, because it just brings contention. So many people get contentious when you start talking about the Trinity. And some things are better just left a mystery and without trying to explain it to those who don't understand, because He is the one who reveals mysteries, not me. So all the explaining in the world is not going to help someone that He does not reveal it to. I'll leave it at that. We're in chapter 12. O Yahuwah, and in Thy salvation, how greatly shall He rejoice. The king shall joy in Thy strength. And of course, I believe that David here in this instance is referring to himself when he said, the king shall joy in Thy strength. And in Thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withheld the request of his lips, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, for ever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in Yahuwah, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Yahuwah shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. And we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border, so stay tuned for the news.